I'm so proud of my guys for coming and serving in the way that they have, and I just really, really appreciate their willingness to come up and stand before the congregation and read scriptures and lead us, lead our hearts and minds in prayer. I really love this time of year also. I mean, the singing that we do, it's great. If you didn't know, there's going to be caroling that's going to be going on, and I just love the singing that we do and the caroling that we do. So if you have the opportunity, please get with Roy or Daniel, and they can give you information about it. But I love the singing, and I love the kindness that we show to one another, to other people. Even if they're strangers, we seem to be a little more kind during this time of year. Maybe there's even a few more signals on the freeway during this time of year. One thing I really love, and y'all can tell by looking at me, I love the treats. All of the sweets and the cakes and the pies and the cookies and the pumpkin rolls, and oh, it's a good time. You know, this season reminds me of a story I heard about two brothers. And I'm sure it's not Jordan or Brandon who would do anything like this that would be in this situation. But as the story goes, there were these two brothers. One was 8 years old and the other one was 6 years old. And if you have a sibling, you probably can relate to this situation. You know, they were always fighting with one another. I mean, it was a fight about who's going to sit shotgun when they're on the road. Well, I get it this time, but do y'all get it all the way back? You had it last time. So it's a constant fight over who's going to sit in the front seat. They're fighting over toys. I was playing with this. No, it's my turn. They even fought over what they're to have for dessert. Mom said, do you want cookies or brownies? And of course, each one of them going to pick the opposite. And then they're going to fight about which one of them get to have that dessert. Me, I would have said both, as you can tell. But anyway, so there's these two brothers, and this one time during Christmas, the two brothers were cutting up, and Mom is trying to get ready for the season. She's cleaning the house and baking gingerbread cookies and putting the final decorations on the house so that the family coming together, they have a very nice Christmas. And as you can guess, the boys were getting on her nerves, and so she decided to send them outside to go play together. And as the boys were putting on their shoes, getting ready to go outside, Mom thought it'd be a good idea if I just listened to their conversation right before they go outside. And the older brother told the younger brother, let's go outside and we could play Christmas. The younger brother looked like, how do you play Christmas? The older brother then went on to explain, I'll be Santa Claus and you will be the present. We'll go down the block and I'll give you away. That really has nothing to do with what I wanted to talk about today, but it's just the season that we're in. But then, again, maybe it does have a little bit to do with what I wanted to talk about. Because one of the things I find aggravating is waiting. Whether it's waiting in a long checkout line, whether it's waiting at the DMV, and I'm sure all of you can agree with that. Waiting just always seemed aggravating to me. And I can remember a time not so long ago, and maybe some of you can relate to this. As a child, I was waiting that 4 weeks between Thanksgiving and Christmas. That was forever. The longest time in the world between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Or to my students out there, attending school and having those 2 weeks of school that's going to occur after you finish your final exams or your tax test or your star test or whatever that ending of the classes are, you finish that and then there's 2 weeks left of school. An eternity. Or getting ready to go off to college, completing everything that I could do to get into that college of my choice, sending off the application and the essays, and waiting for that acceptance letter. It just seemed everlasting. Or when I bought my first home, making that offer on the perfect home and waiting those 3 weeks for the closing. Just endless days. Or maybe when you found out that you were going to have an addition to the family and you're pregnant and you're waiting those approximately 36 weeks to the baby's birth. It seems forever. It seems forever, but you know, I once read a story about an elephant and a German shepherd that were really, really close friends. And they found out within the same week that they both were pregnant. Now, an elephant's gestation period is about 2 years. A dog's is about 2 months. So the dog delivered her litter of puppies, of 10, 12 puppies, after a couple of months. And her friend the elephant still hadn't. The dog ended up getting pregnant again a few months later. And the dog went to the elephant and said, "Are you sure you are pregnant? I've delivered my first pregnancy and I'm pregnant again and you still have not delivered." This happened a third time. And after the dog delivered her third litter, she went to the elephant and said, "Okay, I'm sure you are not pregnant. I've had over 30 puppies and you still have not had your one baby." The elephant said, "What you have from your pregnancy are baby dogs, little puppies. They're a very common creature, each one weighing about 1 pound and only about 2 inches tall. Your baby will pass by people unnoticed. Humans will drive by and never give a second thought to your babies." The elephant said, "But my wait is a lot longer. Because what I'm having is a baby elephant. A very unique animal. My baby will be born 200 pounds and 3 feet tall. My baby will shake the earth when he runs. And humans will stop to admire my baby. My baby will be great. The elephant is going to be a great animal," she explains. And when we look at the word great, we see Webster defines it as a notable, remarkable, notable or remarkable, or outstanding. And I'd like to go back to our passage that Brandon read for us. Going back to Abram, you see, Abram was 75 years old when God first approached him and told him he was going to have a vast family, that a great nation would come from him. A great nation. A remarkable nation. An exceptionally outstanding nation. And let's not forget to think about Sarai, Abram's wife, who was 65 or 66 years old at the time. You know, she's ready to start collecting her Social Security. And up to this point, they were childless and surely not expecting to start a family at this juncture in their life. But after 10 years of waiting on the Lord, which surely must have felt like an eternity, Sarah decided that God must need a little help. So she sent Abram to have a baby with her maid, her servant, Hagar. And so Abram had Ishmael for them to raise as their own child. And for 13 years, they hear nothing from God about the birth of Abram's son. Abram has spent 11 years waiting on this son. Then after 13 more years, because Ishmael is 13 years old at this time, when God does come back to Abram, and then God tells him that Ishmael is not the one that I'm going to bless you through. It's going to be a son through Sarai that you're going to be blessed through. Now, at this point, our friend Abram is 99 years old, and all he can do is laugh to himself. Will a man of 100 have a child? And Sarah at 90? You see, Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years for their son, for that one, for the son that God had promised. They waited 25 years for their son. A long wait. But that was because something great was coming through this son. Something great was about to happen. You remember God told him a great nation is going to be recognized, and the whole earth would be blessed through the birth of that son. And we know Isaac was born to Sarai. And so, the nation of Israel is born. It comes forth. And great people come from that nation. And I just want to fast forward a few hundred years to the year of the judges. Because for about 300 to 480 years, Israel was led by judges. And last year, the youth group, we looked at the book of Judges in preparation for LTC. And strangely enough, the youth group's most favorite judge was Shamgar. Take a look at him in Judges chapter 3. It'll be a quick read. But at the end of that period, we come across a remarkable man, an outstanding man named Samuel. Samuel's an unproclaimed judge, but respected leader of the Israelites. And Samuel led the Israelites as a judge, settling disputes. He would travel and settle disputes as a judge. Samuel was respected because he brought the people's concern and what they were concerned about before God as a priest would. And Samuel also brought the word of God to the people like a prophet would. So Samuel was a very respected leader. And we find Samuel aging, and people were scared of Samuel's sons being the next leaders of Israel. Because unlike Samuel, his sons were not as honest. They would accept bribes for settling disputes. Whoever could pay the most, that's who they'd side with. They were practicing dishonest gains. And so the people asked Samuel, they requested to Samuel, appoint for us a king to lead them. And this deeply troubled Samuel because he knew that a king is going to cause problems for them. But God reassured Samuel that it's not you that they're rejecting, it's me. That they're rejecting God. You see, countries around Israel, they had kings. They had a monarchy system working around them. And they wanted what the others had. They had God Almighty, but they wanted the same thing their neighbors had. They wanted to have a king. They had the perfect king, but they wanted to trade him for an imperfect one. They had a king that was infallible, but they wanted to trade him for one that's untrustworthy. They had a king that loved them unconditionally, but they wanted to trade him for one that could care less about him. They had the omnipotent king, but they wanted to trade him for an incompetent one. I think you can see how all of this is going to work out. We see in Samuel chapter 8 that they end up getting a king that will take the best of their fields and vineyards and use it for his attendants. That the king will take a tenth of their grain and supply it to his attendants. The king is going to take the best of their cattle and their flocks and use it for his own use. They'll take the freedom away and enslave the people. They'll take their daughters to be used. He'll take their sons away to wage wars. And unfortunately, you know that wars are going to end with their sons not coming back. But that's not going to stop those parents from waiting for their son. They're going to continue to wait for their son. After about 1,000 years, we find the Jews led into one depravity after another until they end up under Roman jurisdiction. Now they wait again. This time they're waiting for a king, a Messiah, one that they call the Christ. And as Zion read to us, Mary finds out that she's about to give birth to Jesus. And we're waiting for a king. Jesus is here for approximately 33 years. And he's teaching and he's preaching. He's healing. He's showing compassion. He's feeding. And yet, his people turn against him. They turn against him to the point to where they crucify him. You see, they spent all that time waiting for the king, waiting for the son, waiting for that Messiah to come and rescue them. And he came, and they didn't even recognize it. You know, I wonder if maybe we're not too much different. You see, a lot of times we'll find ourselves waiting for the sign. Because are we not also waiting for the sign? We're waiting for Jesus to return. We're waiting for Jesus to come back to take us home. We're also, just like the Israelites, waiting. I want to share with you a poem that I learned when I was 10th grade. It was about this time in 1984. "'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all throughout the house, not a creature was praying, not one in the house. The Bibles were laying on the shelves without care, in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing their head. And Mom in her rocker with baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. I went to the window, I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes would appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth its bright ray, I knew in a moment that this must be the day. And the light of his face made me cover my head with Jesus returning, just like he said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him, in spite of myself. In the book of life which he held in his hand was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, it's not here, my head hung in shame. The peoples whose names had been written with love he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were needy, he rose without a sound, with all the rest left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I waited too long, and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I'd been ready tonight." You see, the words of this poem, the meaning is so clear. The coming of Jesus, it draws so near. There's only one life, and when life comes to fall, you see for yourself, the Bible was right after all. Folks, Jesus is coming back and we're waiting for that, but we have to be prepared for his return. We have to be prepared for when he comes back. And maybe there's some of you out here this morning who's not prepared. And maybe you don't even know how to get prepared. Well, Daniel and Roy and I, we're willing to talk with you, to let you know what it is that God says you need to do to be prepared for the return of His Son. We would love to meet and study God's Word with you. Or maybe you studied it and you know what you need to do, but for some reason or another, you haven't started that relationship with Jesus yet. Or maybe you're in the boat of, you have started that relationship, but things get hectic and things get hard. And sometimes you lose your focus on that relationship and you're not at the place where you know you're ready. And maybe you need the prayers of the church. We would love to pray for you, to help you reestablish that relationship, to get back in that relationship with Jesus. I'm going to ask if you fall into any of those categories, or if there's anything that we can do to help you to be ready while we wait for the Son, I ask that you come forward as we together stand and we sing the song of invitation.